And turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Pick right up where we left off this morning. I hope you did what you were suggested to do, and that is bring something to write on. And you know what's interesting is that I think every one of you in here have one of those gray notebooks. So that right there would have solved the problem as far as what do I bring to write on. Nevertheless, if you didn't, that's okay. You can use your Bible or something else along that line, but you're not going to need it right at this moment. You will a little bit later on in the service. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, kind of just real quickly lead up to what we want to read tonight so we don't break continuity. Paul starts in verse 8, warning against people listening to teachers in the body of Christ who would try to impose doctrines and traditions and so on and so forth. And then he goes on and he begins to explain that our completeness in Christ and so forth doesn't lie in those traditions, doesn't rely on the law, the doing the works of the law, so on and so forth. It lies completely in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, he says, where it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, drink, and so forth, the different aspects of the law, keeping the Sabbath, so on and so forth. You understand, if somebody wants to come up to you and tell you, well, you're doing this wrong because you're supposed to have church on Saturday, or you're supposed to do this, or I mean, you can't stop somebody from feeling that way. Another way to put this is, don't receive upon yourself the condemnation of someone else's traditions or the law. Don't allow that to control your ministry and what you're supposed to do. Because your completeness and everything relies totally in Jesus Christ. And then he talks about verse 17. This really, verses 8 through 17, are one of the most powerful sections of Scripture that you're going to find in the Bible as it pertains to your relationship with God being based totally on Jesus Christ, not on the law. Because he makes it very clear here that the law was a shadow of things to come. That which was casting the shadow is Jesus Christ. So for all those centuries, while they were operating under the law, they were operating literally in the shadow. They didn't realize it at the time, but they were literally operating in the shadow of Jesus Christ. Well, then when Jesus came, the very thing casting the shadow was now among men. Remember when it talks about how that in John chapter 1, that in him was light, light was the life of men. And it says that the light was there in the darkness. I think this is like verse 5 or 6 or something like that. It says the darkness comprehended it not. One way of looking at that is the fact that men refused to acknowledge the fact that the very thing that was casting the shadow in which they had been operating all those life, all those years, they refused to acknowledge the fact the source of the shadow was in their midst. And they preferred to cling to the law instead of walking in the freedom that Jesus Christ was making available to them. Well, see, now that Jesus has come, Jesus was the very thing that was casting the shadow. And you can't dwell in the shadow and in the thing casting the shadow at the same time. It's impossible. Well, see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you then are in the thing that was casting the shadow. But even if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't mean you can dwell in the shadow. There's no shadow to dwell in. Because that which was casting the shadow has come. And so there's not even a law for you to obey. You can go through the motions of doing it, but it means nothing to God. Because He tells us in His Word that no man is justified in the sight of God by keeping the law. And so now I can go through all the motions of keeping the law. I can do everything I can find in the Old Testament about keeping the law. And God will just pat you on the back and say, well, that's good. In fact, even Paul talks about, hey, you can do all those things. But you know, it's a sign of will worship. In other words, of you forcing yourself to comply to a standard. And yeah, it's great that you can control yourself. It doesn't mean anything to God, though. Because when you stand before Him, your entrance into heaven won't be based on the law. It won't be based on the works of the law. It's going to be based on Jesus Christ. In fact, what's interesting, you know, I made a statement in here one time that there are people who have died on this earth and never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they're still in heaven. Well, that got a few eyebrows raised. You know, what are you talking about? Well, David, Moses, Elijah, Abraham. But they died with a sin nature. But the Bible says they trusted God with everything they had available to them at that time. And God laid righteousness to their account. It was accredited unto them as righteousness. Abraham trusted God. God said, okay, that's righteousness. I can't impart it into you, but I can lay it to your account. Then, when my son comes, the one casting the shadow, and righteousness is then made available to you, he will impart it unto you as he's rising up from the place where he descended. That's what it talks about over there. And Peter talks about he preached to those that were held captive. Captivity, you know, he set captivity captive and so forth. Go back over and read through that. We're not going to teach on it extensively tonight. But see, they did everything they could under the shadow. But now that the shadow has come, now that the source of the shadow has come, there's no shadow in which to dwell. Go ahead, keep the Sabbath. Do it. Refrain from eating pork. That's okay. Go ahead. Feel like you're cursed if you don't put a certain amount of money in the plate. Live like that if you want. It means nothing to God because those things were the shadow. And now that Jesus has come, there's no more shadow. See? That's why you're complete in Him. Well, then he goes on here in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward, voluntary humility and so forth, worshiping of angels. But look what he says in verse 19. He's talking about somebody that comes in and teaches you in such a way that they themselves are not holding the head. Well, let's just read this whole verse. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. In other words, they're not looking to Jesus as their source, and they're trying to teach you the same. They're not teaching you. They don't believe that they're complete in Jesus. They believe they're complete by doing the works of the law, by fulfilling the traditions of their church or their denomination. They feel that is what causes them to be accepted of God. They feel like their holiness is based upon no makeup, no earrings, no neckties, no this, no that, and all those other things that they come up with. When God says, no, your holiness is based upon being born again. Because the moment that you get born again, the Bible says you are created in righteousness and true holiness. So you're born again man on the inside. Listen, I have news for you. You are as holy as you are ever going to get. It is impossible for you, who you really are, the part of you that's born again, it is impossible for you to become more holy than what you already are. It's impossible for you to become more righteous than what you already are, because your new man, that new nature that you have, your born again spirit, was created in righteousness and true holiness. So it's impossible. You are incapable of becoming more holy than what you already are. Now, it's a different thing when you start talking about how you live, because you may not be living according to who you've become in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul was talking about over there in Galatians. He said, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Both in Galatians and over in Romans, he's talking about this. He says, if you don't walk in the flesh, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll live according to that. In other words, he was saying, if you live according to who you become in Jesus Christ, if that's how you live, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He didn't say you'd be relieved of the lusts of the flesh, because as long as you're on this planet, enticements to sin are going to exist. He was simply saying, live according to your new nature. Live according to who you become in Jesus Christ, and you won't fulfill those things. They'll be there. They'll say, yeah, come do this. Yeah, come do that. But if you live according to who you become in Jesus Christ, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, regardless of what that would be. In this verse 19, he's saying people are coming along. They think their completeness is based upon doctrines and traditions. And Paul says, but I'm telling you, your fullness, your completeness is based totally upon Jesus Christ. They're trying to teach you another way to be complete, satisfied, and so on and so forth as a Christian. I'm telling you, the only way you're going to be truly satisfied is to stay totally focused on Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no other way. Now, in this, he says that Jesus is the head. Now, over in Ephesians, well, look real quickly. We won't spend much time on these, but I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says that God hath put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. So here we have another confirmation that Jesus is the head. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 15, says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ." And then in chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." So here another passage talking about Him being the head. We saw this one here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. But then if you look in verse chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." And one more passage, if you look over, keep your marker here in Colossians for the moment, and then look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 5. It says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner.'" So once again, we see another confirmation in God's Word that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, head of the body of Christ. He is the cornerstone on which everything is built and from which everything is derived. Now, turn back over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Now, in this, the head is Jesus Christ. Now, if He's the head, and Scripture tells us that we're the body, that means that all information, everything that we need to survive, to exist in this life, is coming from the head. Would you agree? Everything is coming from Him, our head. Now, if all of your nourishment is coming from your head, you then are to minister out of that nourishment. You're to minister out of what you receive. Look at this 19th verse again. "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." So as I am nourished by my head, and you're nourished by your head, and I'm loosely paraphrasing here, this helps us as members of the body of Christ to be more tightly knit together. Because if you're focused on Jesus and centered on Him, and I'm focused on Jesus and centered on Him, don't you think the result's going to be unity? Well, of course it is. And then it talks about how that being knit together, we increase with the increase of God. In other words, we're growing or maturing, spiritually developing in God, in our relationship with Him. Now, if I'm not receiving from my head, I can't be nourished, can I? Now, if I'm not nourished, how in the world can I nourish you? Think of it in natural terms. A cow gives milk. Can I get a witness? But if a cow doesn't eat, it can't give milk. How many of you know that if cows stop eating, either they're forced to stop eating or because of a famine or whatever, they stop giving milk? How many of you know that skinny old cows aren't going to produce very many steaks? So not only is a malnourished cow incapable of giving milk, it's also incapable of giving meat. Well, if I'm supposed to be nourished, and Paul referred to this over in Corinthians, he says, "Listen, I'd sure like to give you people some meat. You can't give what you don't have. But I can't because you people are so immature that I have to keep giving you milk. You can't give what you don't have." Then he goes ahead and writes the rest of 1 Corinthians. And the whole book of 1 Corinthians, Paul considers to be milk. And it's that book alone that has split denominations right down the middle. What's that tell you about our capacity for meat? Pretty sad, huh? Well, if I don't feed from my head, my ministry is going to suffer. If my ministry suffers, the part of the body of Christ that I am supposed to help feed is also going to suffer. If I don't feed from my head and I stand up here, it's going to be difficult for me to give you milk, let alone even hope to be able to give you meat. I won't even be able to give you the grass that I'm supposed to feed on. I'll pull out the Reader's Digest or some other kind of pablum, and that's what I'll give you. You know what? If you're not sharp enough, you'll just sit there the rest of your life and listen to it. And that's what's happened in a lot of churches today. But because of the personality and so forth of the pastor and other leaders, well, they stay right in that. Oh, God's called me. What do you mean God's called you? To sit and get baby food your whole life? God's called you to sit in that mess? To do what? What are you accomplishing there? Oh, we're serving Jesus. Yeah. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Now, I want you to look at something here. Keep your finger right here in Colossians. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see something. Now, you're looking in Ephesians chapter 4, but let me read again Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Now look in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 16. "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, let me ask you something. Do those verses seem in any way somewhat close? Do they seem related in any way, shape, or form? Sure they do. They're just reworded a little bit, but essentially they're basically saying the same thing. It's just that he gives us a little bit more of an expanded version of it here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Now, because we have a responsibility to feed, to supply, to do our part then is going to be encompassed within the framework of our ministry. That should just stand to reason. That if I know that I've got a call on my life, but I'm not doing that call, how in the world am I going to be able to supply then to the body of Christ what it is that I'm supposed to supply? Because he says every part is supposed to supply what that part can supply. But if I don't have anything to supply, how can I do it? And that part that I have is encompassed within the framework of my particular ministry. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the things that you'll notice is that that passage comes right at the tail end of something that Paul was discussing, which just happens to be ministry areas, doesn't it? Look back up in chapter, verses 11 and 12, really, for just a moment. In fact, just verse 11. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher listed there. Now, when it comes to your ministry and your part, you know, we were talking about the cow giving the milk and all that. If you're a cow, don't try to oink. Does that make it kind of plain? What would you think if you were a farmer and you walk out to the barn So let the cows go out to pasture. Here it is, 6 o'clock in the morning, and you're out there, and you open the barn doors, and you walk in, and there are all your cows. Moink, moink. You think, I gotta still be in bed. There's no way that I'm actually in my own barn right now. These cows of mine can't be trying to oink. And then you look out at the pig pen, and they're out there trying to moo. And you hear this meow behind you, and you turn around and look, and it's your dog. How many of you know it doesn't work that way? Thanks. Cows moo, pigs oink, and I don't know what skunks do besides stink. That's all we need to know. If you're a cow, don't try to oink. Meaning, if you're an evangelist, don't try to do something else. If you're governments, don't try to do something else. Be what God has called you to be. Now I'm going to show you some things in this. In Romans chapter 12, keep a marker here in Ephesians, because we will come back to this. But over in Romans chapter 12, in fact, if you've got a marker, put it in Romans chapter 12 too. We'll pop back to that one later. Verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or with a sound mind, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Then over in Galatians chapter 6, turn over there real quickly and see something. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Now let me explain that. Let me use that in context here of what we're looking at as far as your ministry is concerned. If you think you're a pastor, but you're really not, do you understand that using this verse, you're nothing? Now, I don't mean you're a nothing. You understand what I'm saying. But when you try to make yourself something that you're not, you're trying to create something that doesn't exist. At least not in the framework of God's plan for your life. Thing is, there are a lot of people out there that are doing that in the body of Christ. And one good motivator is money. But nevertheless, don't try to fulfill something you're not called to fulfill. Now, your ministry, regardless of what you may think you're called to be, your ministry can be identified in the Bible. The thing that God has called you to do can be identified in the Word of God. Now before I take you to this and show this to you, do you think... Now listen closely to this, because it's going to go against the grain of traditions. Do you think that God is going to create ministry gifts based upon the age, the day and time, the year 2000? Do you think God's going to create something new and call it a ministry? Something that's never existed before? Something that can't be found in the Word of God? In other words, do you think ministry gifts and callings are age relevant? Real briefly. 10 years ago, there's probably not a person in this room that had a computer in their house. I mean, maybe you did, but I'm just guessing. 10 years ago, nobody here had a computer. Now, I'd say it's possible everyone in this room has a computer at home. Well, does that mean that now God has suddenly created the ministry of computer? No, it doesn't. Well, since God's ministry gifts, I mean, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then evidently the head, who is Jesus Christ, whatever is flowing from the head is going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Knowing that, and knowing that the ministries which exist now in the body of Christ could not have existed in the shadow, because it was impossible for these ministries to operate in the shadow, because these ministries are based completely on the existence of Jesus Christ, of Him having come. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, if the head has established these ministries for the body of Christ, and the head never changes, then I think it's probably a really good chance we can look in the Bible and find out what ministries exist. What ministry gifts and what ministry callings. And they're here. Now I want you to look first off in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now for some of you, some of the home folk, this is going to be a little bit of review. For those of you listening to this by tape, this may be new. And so I would say, get ready. You know, we talked this morning about being willing to lay down the things you've always thought were true because of what you grew up with in church and because what you had always been taught all your life. This is that, and that is this, and so forth. And you have to come to the point of being willing to cast all that aside in favor of what God has to say in His Word. Because if you don't, what are you going to stand on? What kind of ministry can you possibly have if your ministry is based upon what God has established? See? And so therefore, take a look in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one, as the physical body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one physical body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, not Holy Ghost, but by one new nature, we are all baptized, we all have that same nature, into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit." That shouldn't be a capital S. He's not talking about us being made to drink into the Holy Ghost. He's talking about us being made to drink or made to receive. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have all received a born-again nature from God. You don't have a born-again nature that's different from mine. You don't have a born-again spirit that's different from mine. In other words, the source of that life is the same. One body, one spirit, or one life in that body. Just like in your body, because he's giving you an excellent natural analogy here. In your own body, your own human body, you only have one spirit in your body. Right? Your finger, your little finger doesn't have its own spirit. Your ear doesn't have its own spirit. Your nose, it doesn't have its own spirit. You see what I'm saying? And he's saying it's the same way with the body of Christ. There's only one source of life in the body of Christ, and that is that born-again nature that you receive when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Verse 27, "Now, you are the body of Christ." Well, if I'm the body of Christ and there's only one source of life, that means the life that I have in me came from the same place that the life you have in you. There's no difference in us. He says, "You're all the body of Christ and members in particular. And God," now look at this 28th verse, "and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." This 28th verse right here, and we're going to expand on this in just a few moments, this 28th verse right here tells you what ministry, gifts, and callings exist in the body of Christ. There's nothing outside this. And I'm going to show you this in more detail here in just a moment. Because not only is this confirmed in this 28th verse, but there are two other places that Paul has written, two other letters, two other passages of Scripture where he's saying essentially the exact same thing. You're going to see it tonight. This is it right here. You can't say that you have the ministry of if it doesn't fit in the framework of this 28th verse. Now I know that a lot of people have taught differently. And I know that a lot of things have been preached about different ministry gifts and ministry calling. Let me tell you, one of the reasons for that is because when people don't understand the Word of God, they've got to come up with something. They've got to teach you something. And everybody on the inside knows they should be doing something for Jesus. So if I don't understand what the ministry gifts are, I've got to come up with something to tell you. And let's say that you show up and you're very attractive. Well, I'll just tell you, you got the ministry of pretty. If you show up and you're not attractive, I won't say it, but I might think you got the ministry of ugly. Now that's all silly, but that gives you an idea of the kind of extremes that the body of Christ has gone to try to create something that they either don't want to acknowledge or outside of what they don't want to acknowledge in Scripture. Because listen, if you go around teaching that the apostle is not for today and the ministry of the prophet is no longer for today, well, you just whopped off, you know, a major portion of what God has set in the church. So you've got to come up with something. Well, let's look at another passage. If you've got any markers left or a finger, I guess a finger would work. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit," not the unity of the Holy Ghost. You're not going to be able to divide the Holy Ghost. But you can divide the body of Christ through your doctrines and your traditions. You can split churches down the middle when you start to fuss over what color you paint the pews. See? So he's talking about keeping the unity of the born-again nature, the unity of the body of Christ in the bond of peace. Now look what he says in verse 4, which is so similar. This 3, 4, and 5 and 6 and so forth in Ephesians 4 is very similar to what he was writing over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 4. One body, one spirit. I mean, that's almost word for word what he just got through writing over to the Corinthians. One body, one source of life in that body, which is that born-again spirit, that new nature that you receive when you're born again, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us, now pay attention to this. You're going to see something similar to it in just a few moments. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we'll stop right there. Now, when he's saying this in verses 11 and 12, he is saying the same thing that he just got through saying to the Corinthians. He's just using different words. He's helping to expand and clarify what some of these ministry callings are supposed to be doing. Now look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you might pinch these pages, this section, so we'll flip back and forth between Ephesians and Corinthians. Apostles, verse 28, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Then over here in verse 12 or 11 of Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, verse 12, perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now see, if you don't understand, just to kind of clue you in, if you don't understand about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll blow right by this passage and not even pick up on what Paul's trying to tell you. But you're going to understand it before this night is over. Now, with these two places marked, I want you to look to a third place. Remember earlier I told you to keep Romans 12 marked? Turn back over there. Now look at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Remember what he talked about over in Ephesians? How that each one of us, the measure of the gift and by the grace and so forth. All right. Now look what he says in verse 3 again. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, now look at this. As we have many members in one body. He's starting to sound like Ephesians and Corinthians again. And all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing. Doesn't this sound so familiar to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Just different words, but he's saying the same thing. But now look what he says. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, sounds like Ephesians now, that is given to us, Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now stop right there. Believe it or not, he's saying the same thing here that he just got through saying in 1 Corinthians 12. And he just got through saying in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to show this to you. Because for a long time, I struggled with this. Like on the inside of me, I knew what he was saying. But you know how sometimes it's like you know it on the inside, but there's a little dam that's built somewhere between here and here. And you can't seem to get what's down here up here to understand it. Hallelujah for the Holy Ghost. The thing that really, for me, the thing that broke this for me to help me understand it was the word ruleth. Because I'm looking at this, and I'm going through this, and I'm saying, okay, you know, I can see in this, I can see prophecy, okay? I see that in the other ones. And I can see teaching, all right? I see that one in there. But I've got a problem here with this. You know, God, what are you trying to get across here? Because I see these other things that I don't see in these other passages. So, what is it? What's this you're trying to tell me? Well, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4, he's saying the same thing. But if you take 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and this passage right here in Romans, not only is he identifying those ministry gifts and callings, he's also giving you definitions of what they're supposed to do. Now look at this. Follow along with me. Oops. Well, how can we remedy this? All right. Do you see? No, you can't see with me standing there like that. Let me get down here. All right. Do you see that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Now, you can follow along in your Bible if you want to, but it's going to be more helpful if you follow along right there in Romans. Okay? Because you're more familiar with 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 than you are with Romans chapter 12 and what Paul's saying. What I'm getting ready to show you up here on this overhead, you're going to get this on your outline. The same thing you see here, you're getting it on your outline. And those of you listening to this by tape, what you see in your outline, we're now looking here on the overhead. All right, now you see 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. All of these things in 1 Corinthians, all the way down through here, it's all going to be from verse 28. In Ephesians chapter 11, or chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the things we're going to look at that correspond with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, they come from verses 11 and 12. And that's going to be, like I said, this is reprinted. In fact, this came from your outline. I just enlarged it and for the overhead. Now, the thing that really opened up this passage in Romans chapter 12 for me was that word ruleth. Now, we're not going to look these verses up. You can look them up later on. Oops. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, and verse 12. If you go back, this word ruleth, especially there in I think it's 1 Thessalonians, he's talking about giving heed or honoring or respecting those in the body of Christ who are in authority over you. Those who have been appointed of God to rule. Now, to understand the ministry of the apostle, all you have to do is read the life of Paul. Go back and read in the book of Acts, and then read what he wrote in all of his letters. Because the churches that he established, they looked to him. He was the one that had to come back now and then and correct some of the problems that existed. He was the ruling authority, if you want to call it that, in the body of Christ for them. Same thing with Timothy. Timothy, Paul raised up and trained him like he did with Titus and some others. But when he established Timothy in ministry, who did Timothy report to? It was Paul. And Paul wrote those two letters to Timothy to help him because Timothy was catching some flack from some people. And so Paul says, you know, despise not your youth and this, that, and the other. Go, really, to get a really a neat understanding about the ministry of the apostle, read 1 and 2 Timothy, what Paul wrote to the one he had raised up and set in position of pastor over these different churches. The apostle, because this ministry has been so neglected in so many sectors of the body of Christ, in essence, what we've had is a lot of people answering to no one. And that's why you've had a lot of these false, crazy doctrines come out, and why a lot of denominations exist, because nobody's submitting to anybody. Now, they may have a hierarchy in their denomination, all right? But if you say the apostle is not for today, then what you're doing is removing the one that God set in place to establish the churches. Because the apostle is the one. Remember when Paul was writing, he talked about how that the ministry of the apostle was demonstrated before your very eyes with signs and wonders, power. Well, see, when you don't have the signs and the wonders and the power, what you do is you say, well, the apostle doesn't exist today. Because if you're going to have a true, genuine apostle, there have to be gifts of the Spirit operating through that individual, especially in the area of miraculous. If that doesn't happen, but people still sense an urge on the inside of them to go into all the world to do something for Jesus, you know what you call them? You call them missionaries. A missionary is nothing more than an apostle with no power. Well, you can't call them an apostle.
We don't believe in that today. So what do we call them? Let's call them a missionary because they're going on a mission for us.
And if they preach anything other than our doctrine, they won't be a missionary any longer. Folks, apostles don't put up with that. You're not going to tell an apostle, you toe the line for us, or we'll kick you out. You can't do that. Well, anyway, let's go through this, and you can study these out even further. So this ruleth corresponds with the apostles. All right, now, the next one that you see here. Prophets in 1 Corinthians. Well, you see the same thing over there in Ephesians chapter 4. You see the prophets. It's listed the same way. Then what do you see over here in Romans, verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6? Prophecy. See? A prophet should prophesy, don't you think? Well, that's kind of what he's telling you there in Romans chapter 12. If this is your ministry, then you should do it. All right? Let's go on to the next one. In both, well, in fact, all three of these, you see teachers, teaching, and teachers. All three, it's the same thing. There's no difference whatsoever. All right, but let's look at the next one. Miracles. This miracles corresponds with the evangelist. Now, in these passages, to understand this, to see this at work, in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, Paul talks about how he and some of the people that were with him stopped off at a guy's house whose name was Philip. And he calls him Philip the evangelist, who had daughters who prophesied. Now, to find out which Philip that was, you have to go back to Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Remember when they had this this church meeting and so forth, and they ended up with Stephen and Philip and all of those others? That's the Philip it's talking about. Then when you go over to chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, what you find is Philip, the evangelist, went to Samaria and he began to preach Christ. And the people listened and gave heed to what he was saying, seeing the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the healings and the demons cast out and so on and so forth. And so the ministry of the evangelist, a scriptural ministry, not what we've grown up thinking of evangelists. I'm talking about the Word of God here, not our denominations, not our traditions. I'm talking the Word of God. The ministry of the evangelist, according to God's Word, should be accompanied by these miracles. Now, what corresponds over here in Romans? It's the exhorter. Now, here's the definition of this exhorter. To call to one side, to call with the intent of producing a particular response. What is that response? Philip goes to Samaria doing what? Preaching Christ. And the people saw the miracles, gave heed to what he was saying, and what happened? The whole city, it says, gets born again. That's because Philip went in. He wasn't preaching doctrine per se. He didn't even preach to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter and some others had to come in and deal with that. He comes in preaching, ye must be born again. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to be born again except Jesus Christ. And there were signs, and there were wonders, and there were miracles because he was exhorting the people with a message with the intent of getting them to come to a predetermined conclusion he wanted them to accept, which is, you must be born again to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now again, I know some of this is really beating up on a bunch of the traditions, but where did these traditions come from? Where did these doctrines come from that we've believed all our lives? It's from our churches. It's from our denominations. But I'm saying, let's look in God's Word and find out how He defines these ministries. All right, now let's go on. The next one that you see here is gifts of healings. Now that's plural. And it corresponds with the pastor over in Ephesians. Now here's why. It's because the ministry of the pastor is the one who stays. The evangelists come and go. The apostles come and go. The rest of them, not the rest of them, but others come and go. The pastor's around. Part of the ministry of the pastor is to be a shepherd. But when you understand that, you realize it's not just a physical healing that the pastor is supposed to minister to people. He also is going to spend time, sometimes, counseling people about the emotional problems that they have. The apostles don't do that. The evangelists don't do that. They come in, stir things up, and leave the pastor with a bunch of people to counsel. Hey, that's happened more than once. It almost kind of happened here recently, didn't it? Anyway. Not in this church. Enough said. That's part of the ministry of the pastor, is to shepherd the people. And it's not just a matter of ministering physical healing like we did tonight with Grace, but it's also the emotional healing. It's also dealing with the baggage of the past, to get past your past and into your present and into your future with Jesus Christ. Where do we find this? In Romans. He that showeth mercy. Because that phrase, he that showeth mercy, the root word of this phrase is mercy. But because of the way this is written, it can't be separated from he that showeth. It's not just mercy. It's an entire phrase, he that showeth mercy. Now, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us in the English. You say, well, it's Greek to me. Exactly. That's what it was. It is a specific individual calling, he that showeth mercy. I mean, if you can say it fast enough, it might sound like tongues. So it's not just mercy. Well, we might as well have fun with this. It's not just mercy. He's identifying a ministry. He's actually defining the ministry of the pastor. And again, that phrase, not just the word mercy, but the phrase mercy. The phrase, he that showeth mercy. One who shows pity, compassion, and extends grace in part for restoration and recovery. There's the ministry of the pastor right there. All right, now let's go to the next one. The next one we have here is helps. That word helps, it comes from the Greek word antilipsis, which means literally the receiving of remuneration or money for the purpose of rendering assistance. We've always talked about helps being the person that gets ordered around like some little dog. You know, go dig me a ditch. Go empty the diaper pail. Go do this, go do that. Well, what's your ministry? Ministry of helps. How do you fulfill it? I do whatever the pastor tells me to do. No, that's not helps. Scripturally, according to the Word of God, helps, I'll summarize it like this. Helps is the ministry of supplying the finances for the spread of the gospel. That ministry is coming forth more now than I think ever before. And I won't go into a whole lot of detail about it, but there are millionaires. I know of one. I personally have met one. Multi-millionaires that are pouring money into the gospel, pouring money into churches, pouring money into evangelistic missions or ministries and so forth. The work of the ministry. That's what corresponds. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, he that giveth. Because without the money, you're not going to have the work of the ministry. Without the money, you're not going to have the lights turned on. You're not going to have the overhead projector. The work of the ministry has got to be paid for by somebody. Do you understand not everybody in the body of Christ is called to the ministry of helps? And let me clue you in. If you're called to be a pastor, odds are you're not called to the ministry of helps. Because the people that are involved, just real briefly, people that are involved in the ministry of helps, you're going to find them with their hands in the stock market. You're going to find them with their hands in all kinds of investments. And God's going to open their eyes to show them when gold's... I know a man that lives about 100 miles away from here. I met this man. I know him personally. God spoke to him and told him when gold was going to go up to a certain price. God spoke to him and told him when the stock value of Procter & Gamble was going to go up to a certain price. He shared that with some people. They went out and they loaded up with P&G stock and with gold futures. Within 2 or 3 months, exactly what he said happened. These people cashed out. Hey, they made some bucks. But it was for the body of Christ, see? That man is in the ministry of helps. This ministry is arising. He that giveth. It's not just what you did tonight in the offering plate. This is a ministry. He that is supplying the work. He that's paying. The Bill Gates of the body of Christ, if you will. See? God never intended for druggies and all the rest of these people to have all this money. All right, well, let's go on. Governments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see, verse 28, you see governments. Governments really is what we've assigned the definition of helps to. Not always, but sometimes. This word governments, what do you think of when you think in terms of government? Florida, recount. No, no, no. When you think of governments, you think of people in charge of stuff, don't you? All right. Again, the work of the ministry. Folks, if you're called to be a pastor, you're not called to administrate everything that goes on in the body of Christ. I can tell you right now, if you think really hard about it, you might be able to come up with the name of somebody in this congregation who very probably has this ministry calling upon that person's life. I won't mention any names, but I think you know. Where is it in Romans? The word ministry. That word ministry, when you look it up, it means serviceable labor, assistance, a business-related term. It means somebody that's involved in administration. That's the corresponding term for governments and the work of ministry. Okay, one more. The last one in Romans or in 1 Corinthians 12:28, diversities of tongues. Well, where do you find that over in Ephesians? The edifying of the body of Christ. How do you figure that? Because when you understand what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, he says, if I speak in an unknown tongue, or if I'm praying in tongues, what I'm doing is I'm edifying myself. The Bible says in Ephesians that Jesus gave these gifts unto men. One of these gifts, remember, you shall repent and be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when we receive this gift, we then have the ability to pray in tongues and to edify ourselves spiritually, build ourselves up on our most holy faith, keep ourselves in the love of God, praying out the mysteries of God, and so on and so forth. All right, where does it correspond in Romans chapter 12? It doesn't. And that's where we run into a slight problem unless we understand what Paul was writing in the book of Romans. Now, let me show this to you. And again, all of this is going to be in your outline that you receive. Glory to God. Take a look in Romans. Oh. All right. Let me just fill you in. When Paul wrote his letters, he didn't write in chapter and verse. How many of you know that? He just wrote letters. It was man that came back in and added chapter and verse. Romans chapter 9, and you're just going to have to go home and read through this, and you'll see it. If you can start with Romans 1, verses 1, and go all the way through to the end of Romans, I mean the whole book, without stopping, you're going to see this very clearly. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Those three chapters are almost a parenthetical statement, meaning it's like Paul is going along from Romans 1:1 and he gets up to Romans chapter 8, gets to the end of chapter 8, and then it's almost like he stops and jumps over here and starts saying something else. Something that's directed to the Jews. Now, when you read 9, 10, and 11, essentially what he's saying is this. Now, listen, Jews. The Gentiles have just as much of a right to God as you. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, don't forget, no Jew, no Gentile, and so on and so forth. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And he says, the Gentiles are just as have just as much access to God as you. But at the same time, not only do they have the right to the same blessings that you do, the promise and the blessings of Abraham, but I want you to keep in mind, I want you to remember, I don't want you to get worried, God hasn't forgotten you. He didn't cast you out. He didn't get rid of you. He didn't replace you with the Gentiles because it's one body. You're all one in Jesus Christ. And so this whole process of 9, 10, and 11, it's a correcting of the Jews, and it's also an affirmation to the Jews that they haven't been left out, that the Gentiles haven't been esteemed. And again, you go back and read this, you're going to see it very clearly. But I want you to look real quickly at the end of Romans. Romans chapter 16 and see something. This is really interesting because this may help clarify what I just said about Romans 9, 10, and 11. In Romans chapter 16, look at verse 27. He says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's how he finishes, how he ends the book of Romans. That's his, it's not a salutation. I don't know what the opposite of a salutation is, but his closing salutation. All right. But now look back in chapter 11. And look how similar this is. Chapter 11, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's like he's closing something here. And then, boom, he starts right back in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. It's like, well, wait a minute. It sounded to me like you were ending your letter. No, what he was doing was ending his parenthetical statement, his sidestep to reaffirm the Jews. Now, if you go through, read the entire book of Romans without stopping, then go back and read Romans. Well, in fact, once you've gone through the entire book, you could take a shortcut and do this. Read Romans chapter 8, and then as soon as you get done with Romans chapter 8, immediately jump over to Romans chapter 12. Now look at this. We're going to do this real briefly here. In Romans chapter 8, we're not going to read the whole thing, just enough for you to get the intent, the way Paul wrote this. In Romans chapter 8, now he's talking about the new nature and the fact that, you know, free from the law of sin and death and so on and so forth, he comes over here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? So on and so forth. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. It flows right into what he's saying there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, why did he say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to present your bodies? It has to do with something that he's already told them. But what he told them, if you look back over in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, he's talking all about the love of God. But what did he just tell them would happen to them in verses 26 and 27? He says, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what's the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here is your passage on tongues. And when you put chapter 8 and chapter 12 together, he just gets done talking to them about what happens when you allow the Holy Ghost to pray through you as you pray in tongues. And then he says, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Where do I do this? At the prayer altar, and let the Holy Ghost pray through you and produce the mind of Christ in your life. Amen. And so what he's
what He's already done. He's already talked to you about edifying yourself with tongues. He's already talked about that fourth diversity of tongues, which is that prayer language, the other three being tongues for interpretation, tongues for the intercessional travailing and groaning, and tongues as a sign for the unbeliever. And so He's dealing with this fourth area of tongues edification. He just got through telling you about it in chapter 8 before He took this side journey to talk to the Jews and keep them built up. And then He jumps right back into what He was saying to the body of Christ. I beseech you, do this. So He's already talked about tongues. He doesn't need to go back and talk about it again. He goes right back in to teaching about the gifts and the callings that God has in the body of Christ. And what you see there in Romans chapter 12, adding that little portion there in Romans chapter 8, it's the same thing that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's no difference. And I said all this to say this. These are the areas of ministry gifts and ministry callings. That's all there is. You're not going to find anything outside of the Word of God and say, well, this is my ministry and this is my calling. And to verify this, I want you to see how He continues after He talks about these gifts. If you look in, keep your marker there in Romans chapter 12, but look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's talking about all of these ministry gifts and then He says in verses 29 and verses 30, He says, does everybody do everything? He says, of course not. Now I'm summarizing that, but look what He starts off with in chapter 13, verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, the word charity, the love of God in action. That's what that word charity means. And then He closes chapter 13 with, and now abideth faith, hope, and the love of God in action, these three, but the greatest of these is the love of God in action. So the entire 13th chapter, right after He finishes talking about all of the ministry gifts and the ministry callings that exist in the body of Christ, He starts talking about love. Now, look back over in Ephesians chapter 4. And look what happens here. He talks about 11 and 12. He's talking about the ministry gifts that the Lord has set in the church. Then from 13 to 16, He's talking about unity. He's talking about walking as one. And He closes off in verse 16 and says this, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto what? The edifying of itself in love. So once again, He's talking about love. Now back over in Romans chapter 12, He goes verses 6, 7, and 8. Talking about the ministry gifts. And then look what He says in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In other words, every time He identifies the ministry callings in the body of Christ, He immediately follows that up talking about love. Because if you're operating outside of love, if you're operating outside of God's love flowing through you, you're not going to have a ministry worth talking about. And so three places in the Bible, using different terminology, different descriptions, different explanations, He's identifying to us the callings, the ministry callings that exist in the body of Christ. Now, it is possible to operate in more than one ministry gift at a time. Example, Paul. Paul was an apostle. He obviously was a teacher, and at times he was a pastor when he would establish churches. And you're going to get this in your outline. Timothy. Timothy was operated both as a pastor and as an evangelist. And you'll see these verses in your outline when you get it. See, I'm assuming you're going to look some of these things up. But when it comes to a ministry, now you can minister to people, all right? I'm not trying to confuse the words. Like I can come up to you, hold your hand, pray with you, things like that, and minister to you. I'm talking about ministry. The ministry callings, the ministry gifts. Outside of what we've seen here tonight in the body or in the Word of God, there are no other ministry callings in the body of Christ. You can't say, I have the ministry of a nursery worker. You can't say, I have the ministry. Now, here's a big one that's used in the body of Christ. I have the ministry of hospitality. There's no such thing. Once you understand Romans, there's no such thing as the ministry of hospitality. You know, we confuse that sometimes with that phrase mercy, but we've seen what it means. I have the ministry of mercy, like the rest of us aren't supposed to. You're called to be merciful. I'm called to be a boogerhead. Is that what? See what I'm saying?
If we're operating in the love of God, don't you think we're all going to be demonstrating mercy? Right? Compassion? So there's no such thing as a ministry of mercy. We understand that now. Likewise, you can't say, well, you know, my ministry is to be a secretary. My ministry is to be a nurse. No. You may have those occupations, but that is not your ministry. Your ministry is defined by the Word of God. And nowhere do you find the ministry of a secretary. Now, you may operate in governments as a secretary. You may have the ministry calling of an evangelist, but be working as a nurse. But those are not, and you can just, we could come up a list a mile long of what people say, well, I got the ministry of this. No, not if it doesn't line up right here with the Word of God. You don't have that ministry. But it doesn't mean that there aren't tasks to be accomplished in the body of Christ, such as nursery worker, dirty diaper pail cleaner outer, server at the potluck dinner. You know, you see what I'm saying? Just because you do those things doesn't mean it's your ministry. Just because you enjoy doing things like that, although I don't know how anybody could enjoy emptying the dirty diapers, but just because you enjoy doing certain things doesn't make that your ministry. Are you with me on this? But you can operate in your ministry and still do those things, and in the framework of a church, there are things to be done. In the framework of a non-church ministry, like a Benny Hinn, he doesn't pastor a church, but he has a ministry. In the framework of a non-church ministry, there are things that are to be done. We should be doing those things. That's not what Ephesians is talking about. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher to teach you to do the work of the ministry. If everybody's functioning in their ministry and doing what they're supposed to do, things are going to get done. Even if you don't know what your calling is yet. If you're just helping, if you're just pitching in, things are going to get done. Light bulbs will get changed. Floors will get mopped. You see what I'm saying in this? And so there are things to be done, and we should all be doing those things. Now, the unsaved need your ministry. The unsaved need your ministry. Because you have something, no matter what you are, whether it's helps, governments, it doesn't matter. The unsaved need your ministry. And the body of Christ is depending upon your ministry. Talked about each joint supplying and so on and so forth. You're a joint. Now, you know what I'm talking about when I say you're a joint. And you're supposed to be supplying. The lost need your ministry. The body of Christ is depending upon your ministry. And if you don't do it, who is? Who's going to do it? Nobody. I can't do your ministry. Nobody is going to be able to do it. What that means is this. It won't get done. You can sit on a pew your whole life and do nothing for God. Nothing. And claim you are. Because you served food at Vacation Bible School. I'm sorry, that's not your ministry. You just did something. And you did a good thing. And yes, God talked about in His Word how that if, you know, a cup of water, you get the reward and so forth. So yes, those things aren't wrong. Do those things. But your ministry is defined by God's Word. Now, at this point, I'm going to pass these out. The first two pages are, now's the time you need to get that thing out to write on. The first two pages are the notes from tonight's message. The last two pages, I want you to turn over to those. And we're going to do something here. 1, 2. As you turn to the last two pages, you're going to see a questionnaire. That's for the three. And I want you to focus on that. Don't start on it just yet. Those of you listening to this by tape, now's the time for you to turn to that page and begin looking at this, because I'm going to go over it with you very briefly. That's for the three right there. Now, you'll notice on this, it says, at the very top, do not put your name on this. Because you're going to fill this out and hand it in to me tonight. Those of you listening by tape, if you want to send it in to me, you can. You don't have to. But if you want to, there should be an address on the tape label. If not, just send it to my box, Jim Martin, P.O. Box 291962, Dayton, Ohio, 45429. If that was too fast, just stop the tape and rewind it and listen to it again. Now look at this. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision. What's your vision of your ministry? We've gone through this tonight. What is your vision of your ministry? What do you see? Well, the next verse. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, based on essentially what we've seen here tonight, primarily 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, and then after this message tonight, you understand Romans chapter 12 as well. What is God's ministry gift or calling on your life? If you don't know, now you don't have to fill this out as we go. I mean, you can if you want, but I'm going to go through this kind of rapidly. If you don't know, then just write, I don't know. And remember, well, just remember the message tonight. If you don't know the answer to number one, proceed to number six. Number six simply says, if you could not answer number one, what are you doing to discover God's ministry gift, ministry calling on your life? Now, number two, assuming you could answer number one, it says, what are you doing? Let me get mine turned over here. What are you doing to develop your ministry? And you need to be specific on this. Don't just write, I pray, I read my Bible. I'm sorry, that's unacceptable. I want you to be very specific. When you say you pray, what does that mean? Now I lay me down to sleep? Pass the taters? Pass the meat? What? What does it mean when you say you pray? When you say, I read the Bible, what does that mean? You read the Bible. A lot of people read the Bible. What are you doing to develop your ministry? You want to put that down there. Number three, if you were functioning in your ministry the way you would like, what would be happening? In other words, well, my calling's a pastor and I would be doing this. I'd be pastoring this kind of a church. I would be over someplace. Or my ministry calling is governments, and this is what would be happening in my life right now. This is how my ministry would be functioning. Answer this question as it relates to what you would like to see happening. Now, the reason that's important, you know, some people could say, oh, no, brother, it's not me. You know, I got to do what God tells me to do. Okay, we accept that as a given. But oftentimes, people don't realize that what they would like to see happen, taking place in their ministry, is what God is wanting to see happen in their ministry. And they mistake God's leading for their own emotions. Now, sometimes people get it backwards, twisted the other way. But I want you to put down here what you would like to see. If it were taking place right now the way you'd like it, what would be happening? Verse 4, how are you currently operating in your ministry? Verse 4. Number 4. Number 5. If you know your ministry but are not currently operating in it, how and when do you think that will ever change? Be specific. Do not generalize your answer such as, well, when God wants it to change, it will change. It's possible God's been wanting it to change for a long time and He's been waiting on you. So what are you doing? What do you think? When do you think it will change? If you're not currently operating in it. Now, take the time. Oh, at the very top, back on the first page of this, it says, do not put your name on this questionnaire. I would ask, because I want to give these back to you. I would ask that, like, right above the word questionnaire, put the last four numbers of, say, your social security number. Something like that. Not the whole thing, just the last four numbers. Because what I'll do when I turn them back is, like, they'll be folded and those four numbers will be written on them so that you'll be able to identify which one is yours. Or if you want to put something else, just something on there So that if you see those numbers or those letters or that word, big purple dog or I don't know, just something on there so that when you see it again, you're going to know that's mine without there being a name attached to this. The reason I don't want names on this is because people are going to sense a lot more freedom to answer honestly if they know that I don't know who wrote what. So I want you to do this. I want you to take the time now to fill this out. And when you're done, go ahead and fold it at least in half and then bring it up and put it here on the altar.